Father, I ask you personally to anoint me with your Holy Spirit, Father, to give me the words to say, the wisdom. And Father, as I go through this section on prayer tonight, Father, you give me the words to say that you want to be said tonight. And Father, I also ask you to be here with these people tonight, Father. I promised them if they came hungry that the Holy Spirit would not let them leave that way. Holy Spirit, come upon these people. Touch their hearts. Give them ears to hear and a heart to understand. O mighty one of Israel, we have come here tonight for one reason, to get closer to you, to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of you, and to get an idea or get a perception of what you meant when your son said, pray this way. O mighty one of Israel, we can't do this without you, so we ask for you to be here. In Jesus' name I pray. We're going to be talking tonight on the subject of prayer. And this time we're going to be talking about the prayer Jesus said that people call the Lord's Prayer, but it really isn't. Jesus told us to pray in this way. It's really the second part of a four-part series that I do on prayer. But let's just get right into it. It starts with Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Now, I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture tonight, and once again, if you can't keep up, that's okay, just write it down. Because I have them all printed out here, so I don't have to fumble through my Bible, so we can just go as quickly as we can. But starting with Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus says, then pray in this way. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment, because in the Greek, grammatically, he's saying, I want you to continuously pray this way. Now, that's really odd because we're not supposed to be reading this prayer as rote. In other words, something that we say over and over again. But Jesus wants us to get an idea of this prayer on the way that we should pray. And then when we have this idea, we're supposed to keep this in mind and in our heart as we continue to pray in this way all the time. Let's just read it through once. Jesus said, then pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. In this prayer, we're going to look at it, and we're going to see that it contains the essence, the embodiment, the spirit in which we should be praying at all times. And to do that, we're going to break it down into little parts. And then after reading it, we're going to go into Scripture and see exactly what perhaps Jesus was trying to say. Jesus being the Word, we should be able to go to the Word and define it. So let's start with first, probably the most beautiful part of the whole prayer, and that's our Father. It is so personal. Our Father. Romans 8, 15 through 16 says, you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, oh my Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not will be someday, but now we are the child of God. So Jesus said, I want you to pray this way, our Father, our Father. Now what Romans said there, it talked about we're being adopted into his kingdom. In Jewish tradition, if you're adopted into a family, you cannot be disowned. If you were natural born, you could be. And their reasoning in this was if you were naturally born, you did not have a choice. You had to take this person. So you had the right to disown them someday if they didn't live up. But if you adopted somebody, you had a chance to see him. And once you made that decision, the decision is final. You cannot disown it. So actually, in the Jewish tradition, when you're adopted, man, you're adopted. You're not getting out of the family. You're in it. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And not only that, but the word Abba, when it says, my Father, Abba, my Father. Now, I've heard people say that that means daddy, but it's more important than that. Abba was a word used in the Jewish tradition that was reserved only for the person's real father. Now, there's times when you have somebody of great respect, that you'll call them Father. For instance, the Catholic religion would do that to a priest. They'll call them Father. And it was so in those days also. But Abba, Father, was specifically used for the son's and daughter's father. It was not a term of respect. It was a term of endearment. And this is why they're saying, not only are we adopted into God's family, but we're saying here, Abba, my very own Father. Not somebody I respect, which we do, not somebody we venerate, but my Father. And that's how we start out the prayer, my Father. John 1, 6 through 13. And there came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came for a witness that he may bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him that he was not the light. He was not the light, John was not the light, but came that he may bear witness of the light. And there was a true light which was coming into the world, which enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, and he came to know his own. And those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of the blood, nor born of the flesh, nor born from the will of man, but of God. Listen to that. It wasn't your choice. It was by the will of God. This is really, really so dear. You know, we can say, well, I chose him to be my father. No, that's not the way it works in adoption. They choose you. And what's really super about that is God knew you from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. And if he knew you from the foundation of the world, he also knew you after. He knew your entire lifespan. And yet he says to you, man, I love you. I want to adopt you. I know for me, unfortunately, I know my life, and I wouldn't have gave me it a second thought. But how precious that is, after knowing this. He says, I choose you. You're my son. How fantastic that is. How wonderful that is. How personal that is. Our Father. It goes even deeper. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Here, God says, not only am I going to adopt you, but we're going to become one. I'm going to give you my spirit so that we become one. Even if we see in a husband and wife relationship, as God said, what two put together is one. Let no one ever put them asunder. Well, after he adopts us, he says, now I'm going to give you my spirit, and we're going to become one. We're going to become intimate. Oh, our Father. Man, this is somebody that we can go to. We can relate to. He's not some far-off God that cannot be touched. He is our Father. And not only that, he loved us so much, he took us. You know, you can talk to anybody that's adopted, man, and all they want to do is be loved. All they want to do is say, you know, I want you. And that's what God is saying to you when you came to God. He said, I wanted you. I want you. And I sent my son for you. You are very loved. Very, very loved. Abba, Father, my Father, we start the prayer with. And who is our Father? This is wonderful. Who is our Father? This is my favorite verse. And if you ever hear me preach, you'll probably hear me preach on it almost every time. But this is who we call our Father. Isaiah 40, 21 through 31. 21 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared from you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that he sits on the vault of the earth? And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces the rulers to nothing and makes judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they have been planted, scarcely they have been sown, scarcely their stock has taken root from the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they're gone. They wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom there were you likened me? That I should be their equal, says the Holy One of Israel. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads them forth by a host by number. Oh, not a one of them are missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due escapes my notice of my God? Here we're talking about God, our Father. How many times do we feel like we've been abandoned and that God's not watching us? And we have a tendency to roll back a little bit and we say, our Father, but here God saying, listen, who? Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that I have abandoned you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I chose you. Our Father. Don't say that justice due me escapes notice. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. You can go to Him day and night. His understanding is inscrutable. He knows exactly the answer to give you, and He will give it to you. He gives strength to the weary. You're tired? Our Father, Abba Father, will give you the strength. He who lacks might, He will increase the power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength, will mount up on wings of eagles and run and not get tired and walk and not become weary. This is our Father, man. This is who we cry out, Abba, Father. Almighty God, all-powerful God. And we have an intimate, intimate relationship with Him. And He chose us. I mean, the minute we start that prayer, it should put a smile on your face. Because we're going to see and we're going to meet with our Father. Why is it so difficult to get people to pray? Look at who we're saying my Father to. Mark 4:35-40. And on that day when evening had come, He said to them, Jesus, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, He took along with them, just as He was in the boat, and the other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale and wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And He Himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Jesus was asleep on the cushion, and the boat was starting to go down. I guess He knew who His Father was, you think? And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. The wind died down. It became perfectly calm. And He said to them, Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? Why are we so intimidated by this world when we can cry out, Abba, Father? Why do the storms of this life tend to make us stand back? Because we have a Father, everlasting God. Let's not be timid. If we lack strength, let's go to Him, our Father. As a matter of fact, you know, it hurts God when we don't remember His power, when we don't go to Him. It hurts Him. Psalm 78:40-42. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel, because they did not remember His power the day they redeemed Him from His adversary. My goodness, if you're a Christian, you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed from your adversary, Satan. Do you realize the power it took to cause that to happen? Well, it's just resurrection from the dead. Is His hand too short now? Oh, Abba, Father, this is the one that we call on. Almighty God, the one that says, Hush, be still to the winds and waves. And it's calm, quiet. Do you realize that there's no one else, not even the angels, have the right to cry out, Our Father? That is reserved only for His children. And Jesus said, pray this way. Pray this way. Always remember. Always remember. Continuously pray, Our Father. Second part, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed, exalted, praised, esteemed, reverenced, honored, set apart. should be his name. And how does that really manifest in our life? Or how would that manifest in our life? If we highly exalt the name of our Lord, what should begin to happen within our lives? We can get an idea of this with Psalms 22, 1 through 5. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Isn't that incredible? That psalm came from Jesus' words, or Jesus used that psalm in his own words as he hung on the cross. In excruciating pain, excruciating. The nails going through his wrist, his hands, and his feet, excruciating. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, know what he said? Yet thou art holy. In other words, let your will be done. Incredible. That's esteeming his name, giving him honor, trusting his love, trusting his wisdom. That's setting him apart from everything else and everyone else, including yourself. And it goes on in Psalms 22, 1 through 5. It says, right after the praises of Israel, it says, in thee our fathers trusted, they trusted, and thou did deliver them. To thee they cried out, and they were delivered. Thee they trusted, and were not disappointed. Was Jesus disappointed? Now, when he said, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands, God raised him up. He trusted in God's love. That was not an easy thing to do, but he hallowed his name so much. He esteemed his name. In his extreme pain on the cross, yet God's love and integrity and faithfulness remained without question to Jesus. Yet thou art holy. And how often do we struggle in our life? In the midst of our struggle, can we look up to God and say, hallowed be thy name. I still esteem you, my Lord. I don't understand it. But you know what? I will not be disappointed. My flesh might die, but I will not be disappointed. I can trust in your love. I can trust in your faithfulness. It's beyond question, even if I do not understand. Hallowed be thy name. Even the angelic host in Revelation 4, 5 through 9, talks about, let's just read it. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And there were seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had the face of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to say, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. They did not question God. Did not question God. And let me tell you something. If these creatures show up with me, I'm running the other way. You know, who is man? Who is man to question God? And then when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever. We can continue on. Hallowed be thy name. We've got to find out what God's name was. What's the thing that we're supposed to treasure? What's the thing that we're supposed to honor and venerate? Well, in the days of Jesus, names were given to people to describe their attributes. It was just not a name picked out, oh, this sounds pretty. But it actually would describe them. For instance, Jesus was one Yahweh saves. Exodus 19, 22 and 34, 6 through 7. And he, God, said, I must make all my goodness pass before you. Talking to Moses. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. Oh, our Creator is sovereign? You know, that should even bless you more, because He chose you. If you're here tonight, man, you've been chosen. Amazing, amazing. But He, God, said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, this is a place by me. Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and it will come about that while my glory is passing, that I will put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed his name. What's his name? The Lord God, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for the thousands, who forgives inequity, transgression, and sin, yet he by no means leaves the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and of the children and of the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. What's the name that we venerate in our life, that we hold dear? Compassionate and gracious. Is that something in your life that you hold up and you venerate as being of God? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Forgives iniquity. Holding unforgiveness in your heart tonight? How much do you venerate his name? Are you willing to let your flesh suffer to forgive? As Jesus let his flesh suffer and said, "Nevertheless, your will be done, Father." Do you venerate? Do you honor the things that he calls himself, the name he calls himself? Do you honor that in your life? Hallowed be thy name. Do you realize when we pray that, what we're saying? I want these characteristics in my life. Hallowed be thy name. I want your life within me. I venerate him. I want it. I desire it. I hunger for him. And how serious is God about keeping his name holy within our hearts and in the heart and in the eyes of man? Numbers 20, 8 through 12. God was speaking to Moses. "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. And you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up the rock, lifted up his rod with his hand and struck the rock twice. That's not what God told him to do. And the water came out. The water came forth abundantly. The congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me and treat my name as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which was promised." The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the rock. I know the people are complaining. I know the people are fussy. Speak to the rock. Give them what they need." Moses, on the other hand, a representative of God, and whether you like it or not, if you call yourself a Christian, you are a representative of God to the world. A representative of God struck the rock with his rod and said, "You rebellious people." He did not treat God's name as holy. He was not kind, considerate, forgiving, merciful. Realize what we're praying when Jesus said, "Pray these words." Matthew, we go on with Matthew with the prayer. It says, "Thy kingdom come." And Hebrews 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." What's a scepter? It's a symbol. It's the evidence. It's the emblem of God's kingdom. God's kingdom come. What is the characteristic in his kingdom? What is the thing that we're praying? When we're praying, "God's kingdom come," what are we praying? Well, we're told in Hebrews, it's a righteous scepter. Righteousness is the emblem, is the symbol of the kingdom. When we're praying, "Thy kingdom come," you're praying, "Let your righteousness come, my Lord. Let your righteousness come. John 13:3 through 17, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself about. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel, which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, you do not realize it now, but you will later. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered to him, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part of me. So Simon said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so he went, and so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. If I then, Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than the master, neither is the one who is sent than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a servant of all. Thy kingdom come. You're praying, God, I want your kingdom to come. Are you willing to be a servant to all? Do you realize what you're praying? When Peter said, wash all of me, Jesus said, no, you don't get it, Peter. You don't get it. I'm making an example here. Are we being an example of the kingdom of God every day in our life? When we pray, God, let your kingdom come, we're not praying a selfish prayer here. We're praying to become a servant of God. Your kingdom come. Ephesians 5, 1 through 10. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Jesus also loved you. And he gave himself up for us as an offering, as a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant offering. Be imitators. Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering to God, a servant unto death. Do not let any immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as it is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Last sentence there, for the fruit. Why don't we just replace that with, for the scepter of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. When we pray, we want the power of God, then pick up the scepter of righteousness. But that scepter is servanthood. Not as the world thinks. The Lord thinks, get into the kingdom, then there should be a king and you should lord over people, but not with God. Not with God. Do we really want his kingdom to come? Do we really know what we're praying when we ask for his kingdom to come? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 19, 27 through 20. I'm sorry, 19, 27 through 20, 16. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There we go again, servanty. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now here we see the first set of people, they made an agreement with the landowner for a day's wages. But he didn't stop there. And then he went out about the third hour and saw some others standing idle in the marketplace and said to those, says, you too go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I'll give you. No agreement. They didn't agree on a price. And so they went, and again they went out to the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour they went out and found out others standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And he said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And then those who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each one received a denarius. And when those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more. And they also received each one denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner and said, these last men have worked only 1 hour, yet you have made them equal with us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, my friend. Now in the Greek, that's mistranslated. It actually means false friend. Let me read it that way. False friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you agree with me for a denarius? Then take what is yours and go your way. But if I wish to the last man to get the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. How often do we agree with Jesus to follow him? But when it gets a little tough, we back away. Or perhaps we see someone else blessed more than we've been blessed. And we say, Lord, but I've been working all day long, and this guy over here is blessed more than I am, and he just got saved. And he's saying, wait a minute, it's not about that. Are you doing what I ask you to do? Are you my servant? That's the kingdom of God you're asking for. It's not as the world portrays it. When you say thy kingdom come, that's what you're saying. Jealousy has no place in the church of God. Pastors are really bad at that, really, quite honestly. They're always looking at the other person's church. Well, how come they're blessing this church over here? I know I'm praying harder than any of them. All day long in the hot sun I've been praying. Now, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Jealousy is a terrible thing, terrible thing. John 21:15-22. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Here Jesus said the Greek word agapeo, and Peter responded with phileo. Agapeo is a selfless love. And Jesus was asking, look, do you really love me? And Peter comes back, yes, I will be your friend. That's exactly what he was saying. Unfortunately, the Bible translated love in both places. That's not true. That's not the Greek. I call it a friend because a friendship is something that's bound together with common interests. As long as everything is going the way I want it to be, we're going to be good buddies. The minute you step on my toes, I'm out of here. But Jesus kept saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Let's go on. Tend my lambs. And he said to him again, second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, will you be my friend? He gave up. Twice, Peter didn't get it. He gave up. He says, will you be my friend, Peter? And Peter was really grieved now. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I flail you. You know you're my friend. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly. Now, why was Jesus trying to get him to understand the difference? Here it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird up yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and will bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death that he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter therefore, seeing him, said to the Lord, Lord, what about this man over here? And Jesus said to him, what is it to you? What is it if I choose that he remains alive until I come back? What is it to you? You follow me. What was Jesus saying? As a Christian, we can't be God's friend. We have to love Him. We have to give Him everything. There is nothing in between. There is nothing. Jesus was saying, Peter, you know what? If you're just my friend, if the kind of love you have is phileo, there's coming a time when you're going to be crucified for my sake. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be extremely hard. Are you going to walk away? Are you going to walk away? Are we going to walk away when things get tough? Do we love Jesus? Are we just friends? Do we love Him just when things go well? Last shall be first and the first shall be last. Do we really want God's will to be done? The definition of a Satanist from the author of the book of Satan is, whether consciously or unconsciously, you reject God's authority to do what you will, whether or not it seems religious, right, or good in the eyes of man. In short, the law of a Satanist is, do what you will. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. You're either doing what you will or you're doing what God will. And even if it seems religious and it seems right, I'm sure that Peter didn't think it was right for him to be crucified. But he was able to revere his and keep his name so holy that he said, yet I will trust you. Yet I will trust you. You begin to see why Jesus said, pray with this kind of an attitude, with this kind of a spirit. The prayer goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. Luke 12:13-34. And someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me judge and arbiter over you? And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then he told him a parable. There was a certain rich man who was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And then I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say at that time to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid aside for many years to come. Take your ease, drink, eat, be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? What was God saying? You fool, it never was yours to keep. Never was yours to keep. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus goes on, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He's a fool. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as what you shall put on it. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, nor have a storeroom nor barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add one single cubit to his lifespan? If you, then, cannot even do this very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O man of little faith? Do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations, the Gentiles of the world, seek after. But your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek first his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where thief does not come near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, so will your heart be. Why did God say, give us this day our daily bread? Because he wants your treasure to be in heaven. He doesn't want your heart darkened by seeking the things of this world. As we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are reminded that God is our treasure, not the things of this world. As long as our daily needful needs are met in this world, we should be content, as this world should hold no allure to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us not be a fool thinking that we can store up things and thinking that we can continue to have them later. It just doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, in Timothy 6:6-11, it says that godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and by some longing to have it, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But flee these things, O man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Pursue the kingdom of God, man. Not the things of this earth. God, give us our daily bread, our needful bread, because we need it. We have to live. God knows it. But he's saying, don't make that your priority in life. Make your priority in life God's kingdom, his righteousness, his godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That should be your priority in life. And then one of the toughest things in the world to pray. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness. Matthew 18:21-25. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Boy, Peter was so forgiving, wasn't he? It was just amazing. Excuse me. I mean, you got to realize, every one of us would probably say the same thing. Lord, I got it now. How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. He said, no, you don't get it yet, Peter. Up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. For what reason? For the reason of forgiveness. So Jesus is going to use a parable here to explain it, what he means. And when he had begun to settle with them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now in today's dollars, that would be over $10 million. Now do you think that was a lot of money in what, 20 B.C.? When a standard day's wages was about one or two pennies? In other words, it was a debt so large that it was impossible to pay it. And this was the slave, and that was the landowner. He owed him so much, it was impossible to pay it. And since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything." And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He had compassion on him. And in the context, Jesus is teaching us about forgiving sin with one another, isn't he? So the debt that Jesus was talking about here, that the slave owed the landowner, was the debt of sin. $10 million. And I think Jesus just did that to pick up some overwhelming number that would just be out of sight for these men. In other words, we were looking at a slave, something like we would be a sinner to Almighty God. There's no way. The debt is just too great to pay. It had to be forgiven. I could not pay it. It was too much. It was incredibly large. And now he goes on. But the slave went out and found his fellow slaves. Or can we say, but the slave, quote, the sinner, went out and found one of his fellow sinners who owed him about 100 denarii. In other words, he owed him about 100 days' wages, which is probably about the gravest scenario that two sinners can have for one another. You have somebody grievously sin against you, then compared to the $10 million forgiveness that God forgave you, well, it's like 100 days' wages to another sinner. You seeing the comparison? So God is saying, I forgave you $10 million, but this other slave, this other sinner, sinned against you. Think of the worst one you can. But when you're talking about two sinners, there's not a whole lot of distance there. I mean, if you commit adultery, have you never committed any in your heart? So there's not a whole lot of distance there. But what happened? What happened with this one? And he seized him, or I should say, and the slave seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay me back what you owe. And how often do we get so mad and so upset at somebody because they sinned against us? And you'll go to somebody and you say, you don't know what they've done to me. They did da 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 da. Well, I could choke them! I mean, isn't that just like this landowner here and the slave? I mean, pay me back everything you owe me. Forgive you? You've got to be kidding. You owe me 100 pennies. It's incredible. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, however, and he went and threw him in prison that he should pay back everything that was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported it to their Lord, all that happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you asked me to. Should you have not also had mercy on your fellow sinner? It says slave, but I'll say sinner. Even as I had mercy on you. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed, all $10 million. Man, forget that. It's lost. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Well, how in the world can we forgive our brother from our heart? By realizing how much we've been forgiven. As compared to a holy God, do you realize? You know, at the beginning it says, not by will of man, but by will of God. God came to us. He was anxious to forgive us when we were sinners. Do you realize that? Not, we didn't ask him to forgive us at the time. He said, come on, I want to forgive you. I want to forgive you. And we're black. The debt that we owed was $10 million. We were so evil, it was incredible. He said, man, I want to forgive you. Did somebody do evil to you and say, I want to forgive you? That don't happen that often, does it? But it should. It should. And they, when they ask you, well, what do you want to forgive me for? Because, man, I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. And you know what that is? What an open door for the gospel of Jesus Christ to the one that just tranced on you, that spit on you, or whatever they did to you. What an opportunity. Did somebody speak bad about you? Did somebody tweak you? And tell them, just like God told us when we were yet sinners, I love you. And they'll say, what kind of an idiot are you? I said, let me tell you. Let me tell you what it's about. Let me tell you. Luke 6, 27 through 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Well, getting rid of all the wiggle room there, isn't it? Whoever hits you on one cheek, turn over to him also the other. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Somebody takes something from you, tell him, here, take this too. I won't need it without a coat. What, are you crazy? Yeah. You know why? Because my Father loves me and I've been forgiven, man. Look at the opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just by forgiving debts as we've been forgiven. Give to anyone who asks of you, and whoever takes what is yours, do not demand it back. If you loan somebody money, if they get to pay it back, fine. If they don't worry about it. Do it, expecting it not to come back to you. If it does, then great. Otherwise, why? Then there'll be trouble, won't there? There'll be unforgiveness somewhere. There'll be bitterness. And if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You think you're special because you love those who love you? Well, that's flail love, isn't it? As long as they love you, well, you can love them. But man, if you're married and all of a sudden you fall out of, quote, goosebumps, then you leave them out. Then you love them more. You love those who you don't love. We've got to be something different. We can't act like the world. I mean, did God love us when we loved Him? No. He loved us before we loved Him. As a matter of fact, we loved Him because He loved us first. He's not the responder, man. He's the initiator. We must become the initiators of love. The response is up to them. We have no control over it. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it? Even sinners can do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to get back the same amount. Do you tithe to God expecting to get something back? Even sinners can do that. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and even men, evil men. Just as He was to us. When we were evil, He was kind and gracious towards us. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then the very next line. It's probably the most corrupted line in the entire Bible. This whole section was about forgiveness. And the next line, we've corrupted it, saying it has to do with money, but it isn't. Because both before and after, it's talking about forgiveness. And this is the line. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, runneth over, they will pour into your lap. For by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What is he talking about? He wasn't talking about money, man. He was talking about forgiveness. You remember the whole thing we were talking about the landowner? Man, you forgive the whole dollar, the 100 days wages, he's going to forgive $10 million worth of debt.
In other words, you forgive your fellow sinner, and Almighty Holy God's going to forgive you. Now that, to me, is pressed down, shaken together, runneth over, and poured into my lap. I want that mercy. And in order for me to have that mercy, I have to give it. For what I measure, it will be measured in return. And why? Well, mercy. Why is it so important? James 2, 10 through 13 says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point becomes guilty of it all. And we've all missed it. For he who says do not commit adultery also said do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law, all of it. So speak and act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, we could fit right up in this, it will be given to you, pressed down. We can also say, if you're unforgiven, you hold unforgiveness, or if you're without mercy, then mercilessness will be pressed down, shaken together, and runneth over to you. I got too much to cover, so we won't take any questions until after. Andrew Murray said in one of his writings, unforgiveness in our lives is a sure sign that we ourselves have not been forgiven. Why? Because darkness and light cannot dwell together in the same temple. It is an impossibility. That does not say we do not struggle in the flesh, but we cannot have it within our heart. We must crucify the flesh. In other words, you can say, you could be, oh, Lord, the emotions are really carrying me away. But in my heart, I really desire mercy, to give mercy. And God will honor that. The emotions will follow later. The emotions will follow. He's looking at the heart. And if you don't have that desire, then you don't know what it means to be forgiven, man. I know what it is to be forgiven. I've looked at a holy God, and I know I needed a lot of mercy. Man, I can't judge anybody. And of course, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? And what spirit is that? Well, it's the same spirit that motivated Jesus to leave heaven. And that spirit was the desire to forgive, not revenge. Jesus did not leave heaven and come to earth with a desire for revenge. It was a desire to forgive. That's what brought him. And thank God that's what it was. And he desired to forgive us, knowing well that we'd nail him to the cross, even when we're still sinners. The prayer goes on and says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Greek, it literally means, do not start that which has not been started. In other words, it's a double negative. In other words, it's saying, God, you have never led me into temptation. Please don't start. Continue to do what you have done. God has never been tempted with evil, nor is he going to tempt us with evil. John 10 through 14, the thief comes in only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. It's Satan, man. Satan is the one that tempts, not God. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling is not and not a shepherd. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them and he flees because he is a hireling. And he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. When we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, we're recognizing that God is the good shepherd. He will not leave when the wolf comes. We realize that he did not tempt us. He will not tempt us. He will protect us. We're admitting His goodness. We're admitting His love. It's a good thing to remember. John 10:27-30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, whom has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Security. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. That God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Protection. By praying that our Lord will keep us from temptation, we are in fact saying that we also hate sin. We understand that we need His help. And we have rest in knowing that He is the Good Shepherd and He will never allow Satan to have victory over our eternal soul. Powerful prayer. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Lord, keep us from temptation. Keep us from the evil one. The gates of hell will not overpower it. What a mighty prayer. You know, Jesus was actually teaching us how to pray in the Spirit, God's Spirit. But you might say, you know, if this is the case, if this is what it means to pray, Jesus' prayer, who then can pray it? Well, there's a way. Luke 11:9-13. "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened for you. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by the son for a fish. Will you give him a snake instead of a fish? Really? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him to?" The only way that we can pray what people call the Lord's Prayer is with God's Holy Spirit. We must ask for it because it embodies God's Holy Spirit. And why is it so important? Because John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence in which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. For we know that we have the request which we have asked of Him. We pray according to His will, we have it. And that's what we've been talking about here, is God's will for our life. In closing, this prayer, we truly see, have a portrait of a child of God, not seeking the riches and pleasures of this world, though we see a child seeking with all his heart, yearning with all of his heart, his Father's righteousness and wisdom. We see a son or a daughter who has a childlike trust that rests in their Father's love. It has a peace that comes from knowing that their Father to be all-powerful and almighty. A peace which comes from knowing that they'll never be able to go out of His sight or out of His reach. So then, not only pray this way, but continually pray this way. Our Father, the intimacy, the oneness, my Father, Abba Father, hallowed be Thy name, Father. Everything that Your name signifies, I want. I sanctify. I set it apart in my life. I venerate it. I honor it. I esteem it. I want Your righteousness. I want your loving kindness. I want your forgiveness. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That kingdom, which is a kingdom of servants, I want. That's the spirit I want in my heart. I want your kingdom, not only here, but it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I know it's a kingdom of servants, and you are the greatest servant of all. I want to begin it here on earth. I want your kingdom to be in me. I want to do it. I don't want to wait for some far-off kingdom to get to, O Mighty One of Israel. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do your will in and through me this day, this hour, this moment. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Get my eyes off of the riches and fame of this world, and let me concentrate on you. Let me set aside my concerns for today's bread. You give it to me, and I'll continue to seek after your righteousness and your holiness. Father, forgive my debt, as I have also forgiven my debtors. Powerful, powerful prayer. You cannot pray that without really meaning it in your heart. Because you know in your heart of hearts you need forgiveness. You know it. You know it. And when you pray that, you're saying, Father, I want you to treat me exactly the way I treat my brothers and sisters. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. But Jesus said, I want you to continuously pray this way. Why? So you'll display the loving kindness of our Lord. So you'll realize, if we want to be forgiven our $10 million, sometimes we're going to have to forgive our brother's penny. Even though the world thinks it's a grievous, grievous sin, and it probably is to us, but in comparison with God, it's such a small distance as compared to His holiness and you and me. God came the greater distance. We can go the penny's worth. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, thank you that you never did tempt me. And Lord, I'm asking you to keep me from doing evil. I'm asking you to keep me from the tempter. I'm asking you to be the good shepherd in my life. I'm asking you to watch over me, to keep me in the palm of your hand. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then it's ended with, Amen. So let it be. So let it be. Beautiful prayer. So let it be. So let you be my Father who are in heaven. Let your name be hallowed in my heart. May your kingdom come now. May your will be done right now as it is in heaven. Give me my daily bread, forgiving my debts, as I forgive my debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. No, we don't pray these words over and over again, but they're definitely a prayer that our life should follow. So often, our prayers are so focused on the things of this world instead of the things of God. So often. Matter of fact, I touch on that a little bit. I won't go into too much detail there. I have a commentary back there that I touch on that this last couple months. It's called, Are We Blind? We're Not Blind Too, Are We? We are not blind, comma, are we? Question mark. We must focus on the things of God. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, continuously pray this way. It was a reminder of who we are in Christ and our relationship with God the Father. Awesome, awesome prayer, awesome prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we had together tonight. And Father, I pray with all my heart that you touch people's hearts tonight, Father. And when they go back and rehearse this prayer in their hearts and in their minds, let them realize what it's really meaning. O mighty one of Israel, you came to deliver us out of Satan's world, not deliver us in Satan's world. Father, we're not supposed to be like the Gentiles. We're supposed to be open above. We're supposed to be sons of God who loves those who are unlovable. For we love those who only love us, Father. We are no better than the Gentiles. Help us become salt and light in this world once again. Help us reflect your kingdom. And may indeed this become our prayer of our lives, so that we may become truly temples of the living God, temples of your Holy Spirit, touching the people around us. And when our flesh gets in the way, keep us from the evil one. Keep us from temptation. Get us back on track. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.